Let's pray and get started. God, we love you. We thank you. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for just for all the love and mercy and grace you have given us. Thank you that you are here this morning. Thank you that you are interact with us and you love us. And Father, may we always lean on you, lean into you in our lives, that we might do immeasurably more because of the truth and peace and grace that we have found in you. Thank you, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So the series Lean has used Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 as a centering verse to talk about our need to lean on Jesus and how we want to do more of that this year. We want to lean into Jesus more. We want to lean on Jesus more. That's kind of our opening our opening study this year, is because that is something, that's a goal that we have as a church, is to lean and trust in Jesus more. So today, to finish up, we are looking at Matthew 14, a familiar story for most of you, I believe, but an important one. So if you have your Bibles, or the Grab a Pew Bible, page 812, Matthew 14, 22-33 says this: immediately after this, Jesus insisted that his disciples get back into the boat and cross to the other side of the lake, while he sent the people home. After sending them home, he went up into the hills by himself to pray. Night fell while he was there alone. Meanwhile, the disciples were in trouble, far away from land, for a strong wind had risen, and they were fighting heavy waves. About 3 o'clock in the morning, Jesus came toward them, walking on the water. And when Jesus saw the disciples, saw him walking on the water, they were terrified, and in their fear, they cried out, "It's a ghost!" But Jesus spoke to them at once. "Don't be afraid," he said. "Take courage. I am here." Then Peter called to him, "Lord, if it's really you, tell me to come to you, walking on the water." "Yes, come," Jesus said. So Peter went over the side of the boat and walked on the water toward Jesus. But when he saw the strong wind and waves, he was terrified and he began to sink. "Save me, Lord," he shouted. Jesus immediately reached down and grabbed him. "You have so little faith," Jesus said. "Why did you doubt me?" And when they climbed back into the boat, the wind stopped. Then the disciples worshipped him. "You really are the Son of God," they exclaimed. So we learned from John 6:15 that the crowds had started to get a little frenzied before this, right before the Jesus steals away to pray. And they decided that they were going to make Jesus the king. They were just going to make him king. The crowd is whipped into a frenzy. They're upset. They're shouting. They're cheering. And all of a sudden, Jesus is like, no, this isn't the way. This isn't what we want. And so he goes away. He sends the disciples across the lake. Obviously, Jesus is king, but that was not the way. So he sends the disciples across the water to the other side. And the only problem is that this 1.5-hour trip is taking hours, because they were fighting a crazy wind. When I lived in Springfield, I owned a boat. It was a really kind of cruddy boat, but I still took it out faithfully. Got stranded several times. Had to have the boat police come and rescue me, you know, whatever. But I got to the point where if I would check the weather if I was going to go out, take it out. And if the wind was blowing from the north, I wouldn't even bother going. If it was blowing like 10 or 15 miles an hour, I wouldn't even go. Because what would happen is I would be going against the wind. There's no wind breaks. And if I'm pushing against the wind, I would end up going nowhere. Like I had a 52-pound thrust trolling motor, which doesn't mean much except for, you know, it's kind of powerful, the trolling motor. And I would have that thing full out. And I would just be just sitting there. Like, I couldn't move forward. And if I would take it off, I would just go flying, you know, backward type thing. So I would check the weather. I mean, it took a couple times where I would fight the wind so much, the battery on my trolling motor would burn out or would fail. And then I'd have the boat police come. You know what I mean? I just realized, you know what? That's the case. That's what's going on here with the disciples. They're fighting this crazy wind. They're rowing and rowing and rowing and rowing, and nothing is happening. They're just standing still. So the disciples are rowing like crazy, and when all of a sudden it gets dark and they see a figure off in the distance walking toward them on the water, they're exhausted, they're tired, and now they're a little scared and freaked out, right? I mean, that is not normal, right? That is not something you see every day, somebody walking on the water. I know there's like magicians and stuff that have some crazy gags about walking on pools and stuff, but those are all tricks, and you know very quickly, this was not the case. They see a guy walking toward them, and the only thing they can think of is, it's a ghost. So today's sermon really has just a couple different lessons, and they're not really mind-blowing ones at that either. So don't think I'm like reinventing the wheel here. But the couple lessons that we have to learn from this are not easy. So the first lesson we get from this story is that we want to be like Peter. Now, I mean, obviously we want to be like Jesus, but we want to have the boldness of Peter. I know lots of times we make fun of Peter and we're like, oh, he's so impetuous, or he just jumps out and does things, or you know, he whips out a sword and cuts off a guard's ear, or he jumps in the water, or he walks on the water and then sinks, right? But let's not forget the other disciples. What were they doing? The other 11, what were those other 11 disciples doing while Peter is walking on the water? Anybody? Yeah, they're sitting in the boat. Like, that's who we don't want to be like, right? At least Peter's doing something. Peter was a brave one. So the first lesson that we have for today is to be bold. Verse 27, but Jesus spoke to them at once. Don't be afraid, he said. Take courage, I am here. And then Peter called to him, Lord, if it's really you, tell me to come to you, walking on the water. Yes, come, Jesus said. So Peter went over the side of the boat and walked on the water toward Jesus. And there we have the disciples. It plays out like a movie. There in the distance among the wind and the waves, the disciples can make out a figure moving toward them. Is that a boat? Is that a duck? Is that the old Loch Ness monster? Like, what is this? And then you're like, no, it's a person. Is that a ghost? What is that? And then we have this encounter, and impulsive Peter yells out, I want to walk on the water too. Call me, Lord. Call me. And Jesus does this without wasting any time. And Peter scrambles out of the boat, and that is so bold. Let's not miss that before we start making fun of Peter for sinking. I think if we're going to be like anyone, we can be a little more like Peter. You remember the other time that Peter jumped in the water? I preached a sermon on it last year. John 21:7-8. Then the disciple Jesus loved said to Peter, it's the Lord. And when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his tunic, jumped into the water, and headed to the shore. The others stayed with the boat and pulled the loaded net to the shore, for they were only about 100 yards away. So both times Peter is being impulsive, being bold. The question becomes for us then, what is the difference between being bold and running around half-cocked, right? I know that most of us in this room aren't afraid, right? Most of us in this room aren't lazy. So what keeps us from being bolder? I think most of the time what keeps that love of Jesus from being more bold is not wanting to do the wrong thing. Not wanting to run ahead of what God wants and getting in His way and making a mess of things. I think we need to ask ourselves two questions then when deciding if God wants us to do something. The first question should be, has God already given me permission or commanded me to do this? Remember the window I have that used to be hanging from our dining room? It's now on the floor lying against something since we moved. But it's from Micah 6:8, and it says, He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God? There are definitely things that you do not need any permission from God to do. In fact, Micah says that this is what is required from everyone that is a God follower. So here's what they are. The first thing is to act justly. That would have been understood by Micah's audience as living with a sense of right and wrong. In particular, the judicial courts had a responsibility to provide equity and protect the innocent. Injustice was a problem in Israel at the time. It was no different with the Pharisees and everyone else at that time that Jesus is talking. Over and over again, Jesus talks about how the religious elite are not making it fair for everyone else to have access to God. So, acting with mercy, or acting justly, there's no reason not to do that. God has already told us to do that. The other thing is to love mercy. Mercy contains the Hebrew word hesed, which means loyal love or loving kindness. Both of these are what God showed the people of Israel after they blew it time and time again. Mercy is getting the love that you don't deserve. So loving people, even people that don't deserve your love, that is something that you don't have to have any permission to do. Do it. Along with justice, Israel was to provide mercy. Both justice and mercy are foundational to God's character. God expected His people to show love to their fellow man and to be loyal in their love toward Him, just as He had been loyal to them, even when undeserved. Walk humbly is a description of the heart's attitude toward God. God's people depend on Him rather than their own abilities. Instead of taking pride in what we bring to God, we humbly recognize that no amount of personal sacrifice can replace a heart committed to justice and love. The response of a godly heart is to be outward and do justice, to be inward, to love mercy, and upward and to walk humbly. So here are some things that God has already told us to do. And I can ask myself this daily as I go about my life. Is whatever I am thinking about doing, acting justly? Is it loving mercy? Is it helping me walk humbly with God? If the answer is yes, then do it. Do it in the name of Jesus and with love. See what happens. I can guarantee you it will not be a waste of your time. Other things we are commanded to do. Go and make disciples. Love your neighbor. Serve others. Hold tightly onto the truth. Preach the gospel in season and out of season. Be ready to defend the faith. Be an agent of reconciliation with God and with other people. Honestly, perhaps God will not ever ask you to do any more than these things. If that's the case, does it sound like you have plenty of work to do? That's a lot of stuff that God has already said, this is what I require of you. This is a command. Can I encourage all of us to be bold as we approach these things? Honestly, what is the worst that could happen? We have to rely on Jesus more? That's a bad thing? So that's the first part. The first part is have I already been told to do this? The second thing is, do I need special invitation for this thing, whatever it is that I'm thinking about doing? How many of you know that every idea is not a good one? Okay, I'm 40 now. I've kind of figured that out. Even if it pops in my head, may not be a good choice. It may seem like one at the time, but it just isn't. I remember once that I thought I should get some leather pants. I never actually bought them because I couldn't find any in my size. For a reason. People my size don't wear leather pants, right? But I had this really cool scooter. Yeah, that's terrible just saying that. A cool scooter. I had a little motor scooter, you know, I mean, so I thought, man, I should probably get some leather pants with these, with the scooter to go with my leather jacket. I would have looked ridiculous. I thought I should ride, what if I wrecked or whatever? Like, I'll have that protection of the leather pants. I'm sure that if I had gotten some, and there was some photographic evidence of that, I would probably still be single today. I'm just going to go ahead and throw that out there. It was a bad choice, and I'm glad that I couldn't find any. But not every idea is a good idea, right? I don't know if I've told you about my friend Joe Bradford. I don't know if I've not. There's a picture of him. There's Joe here. So this is my friend Joe. I've got several stories for Joe, and I don't have enough time, I don't think, to tell them. But here, I'll tell you one quick one. Joe was watching some funny videos. You know how funny videos, you know, you can waste lots and lots of time doing that. He was watching some funny videos on who knows what site, and he came across it in the corner of his eye. He saw a little ad. It was like flashing. You know how that works, you know, you got these little pop-up things that happen. And it was a bad website. Flashing thing. It was like, come chat with girls that blah, blah, blah. You know how that goes, right? And Joe said that out of the corner of my eye, I'm seeing this flashing thing, watching this video, and all of a sudden, I see the picture that goes with this ad. It's my daughter. He goes, all of a sudden, I freaked out. So I clicked on this website. I clicked in this chat room. It wasn't my daughter. It was just a girl that looked exactly like my daughter. He said, and this guy is the one of the craziest, godliest people I know, okay? He said, so I started chatting with this girl, or whoever it was that was on the other end. He said, what happened was people would click on it and come in and say all these lewd things and do this and do that. But like this girl and I just were talking. We were ignoring everybody else. And I'm paying money to keep talking to her because I thought it was my daughter. He said, the craziest thing, this girl ended up living, she was in Romania. And basically, I shared the Lord with her. And we continued to talk. And my wife, me and my wife and her and then several of her friends, her coworkers, we would all just get in a chat room and start talking and talking and talking. Cost us lots of money, he said. He said, but then they invited us to come to Romania. And so we did. And those people, those six people that they were sharing the Lord with, became the basically the starters of them, and my friend Joe and his wife started an outreach organization called Next Generation Outreach. And they minister to people in Romania, teens in Romania, that are caught up in all the filth that you can think of. And they rescue them. They rescue them from the evil and the corruption and the darkness. And that's all because of his boldness, let's be honest. He's a bold, bold guy. So here's the deal with Joe, and here's the deal with us. I don't think I could have ever been Joe. That's too out there for me. I mean, maybe God calls me for that someday, but I don't ever see that happening. I don't see myself uprooting everything and moving to Romania. I don't see that happening. But there are some things that we need God to give us permission for. How do I know if I need special permission? Well, we all need to make sure that if whatever it is in life that we feel like God is calling us to do, we need to make sure that God is actually calling us to get out of the boat and do it. So here are three questions that I came up with to determine if I need special permission to do whatever it is I am thinking about doing for God. First one. Do I need to quit my job for this? If the answer is yes, you probably need special permission from God to do this, okay? Next one. Will this uproot my family? Again, if you have to quit your job, uproot your family, you need special permission from God to do this. You have to, it can't just be, oh, this is what God wants me to do, and you do it. This really has to be what God wants. And the third one is, will this put me and my family in harm's way? These may seem like common sense, and they are, but I don't want anyone to go home and say, Sobek says it's okay if I quit my job and move my family to Syria. You know, like that's not what I'm saying here. I want you to be bold, but I want you to be bold based on what God is wanting you to do. If God is calling you to Syria, then by all means, go for it, and we'll support you. But you better be sure. We want to be bold, but we want to be bold in such a way that God is leading us to be bold. Right? Number two, the second lesson learned from this, and I'm almost done, is to don't be distracted. Verse 29, yes, come, Jesus said. So Peter went over the side of the boat, walked on the water toward Jesus, but when he saw the strong wind and waves, he was terrified and he began to sink. Save me, Lord, he shouted. And Jesus immediately reached down and grabbed him. You have so little faith, Jesus said. Why did you doubt me? If we are truthful with ourselves, that stuff that we just talked about is where we want to be, not where we are. The world is so unfair at times. There's just so many distractions. I'm not even going to talk about all the horrible distractions that we can get sidetracked with. We all know about those, right? We all know about the temptations that we can have to get sidetracked with. There are so many good things that cause us to lose our focus on Jesus as well. Work, kids, or grandparents, sports, or activities, fixing up the house, fixing up vehicles. All those things are good things for us to be involved with and to spend time doing. But so many times we get so involved in those things that we lose focus on Jesus. So I did a word study on the phrase, you have little faith. I won't bog you down with the particulars. But the gist of the study is this. When Jesus says that he is, when he says to Peter, oh, you have little faith, or you little faither, what he is actually saying, what he's actually doing, is he is chiding him in such a way to remind Peter of who he really is. You of little faith, you little faither, that is not who you are, right? That is not who you are. It would be like if I said something to you, knowing full well that having the quality of little faith is not your trademark, because Peter's trademark was boldness, faithfulness. So you can see Jesus say, hey, what's up with the little faith? This is who you are. This guy, the big guy, the faith guy, the jump in the water at any moment guy. This is you. Be that guy. And then I can see him kind of chuckle and scoop him up, you know? And Peter is restored and he is reminded who he really is, who his identity is in. This is not your identity. You are Peter and you are mine. The good news is this, is that when we get distracted, when the wind and waves overtake us, all we have to do is cry out, Lord, save me. He will. He always will. I don't know when it happens, but after you have cried that out, Lord, save me, several times, a few times, after you have seen that he does and he will save you, we are more apt to be bold. That's when we really start to lean on Jesus to be bold. I ask us again, what's the worst that could happen? You know what happens when we really have to lean and trust on Jesus? Verse 32, when they climbed back in the boat, the wind stopped. Then the disciples worshipped him. You really are the Son of God, they exclaimed. What happens? He shows up. He shows up, and then we start to see him for who he truly is. We start to see him as the Son of God and as our Savior. Do you trust him today? Do you trust Jesus today? You trust Jesus to be bold? You trust Jesus enough that when he is calling on you to do something a little out there, a little crazy, I'm not talking about move to Romania crazy. I'm talking about if he's asking you to put yourself out there a little bit, do you trust? And do you lean? Do you rely on him? Some of you today need to make the decision to go all in, to fully trust, to fully lean on Jesus.